Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Lord, we give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. And we thank and praise you for your goodness and your kindness and your amazing mercy. While I was worshiping, I saw Jesus getting ready, it seemed like. He was getting himself ready as though he was going to step out. And I watched as he made ready his sash and his robe and his sandals. He was doing certain things, and it reminded me of someone that's getting ready to step onto a stage. And I watched him step out, and everything else behind him, all the people disappeared. That all went black, but on him was a great spotlight. And he was the one and only. And he showed himself. Now, I don't know how this will play out, but I pray he reveals his glory to this world. I pray he reveals his greatness and his majesty as the true King of Kings. I pray he shows that it's him and him alone. It's him and him alone. He is everything. It's him and him alone. And I pray that the church come into a place of worship of the King. Not just worship of lips, not just worship of song, but a worship of heart and soul and mind and strength, where our entire life becomes worship. The way we live, the way we communicate, the way we deal with each other, the way we do church, the way we are when we're alone, that it becomes worship of the King. And he said, I heard him say, I will honor the man that worships me. I will honor the one that worships me. I believe God is doing a thing. And I believe that in this day we are being made ready to see some things that we've not seen before. I don't know all that they are, but I know it's a big deal in the kingdom. And I believe that the Lord is going to reveal his glory. And he's going to do some things that our mouths will drop open, you know. We'll say, boy, I hoped for this all my life, but I didn't know I would get to see it. I'm hoping for it. I'm believing God for it. I'm believing God to sweep things aside that are not of him and to take their place. Amen. I don't know how he can do it, but I know he can do it. You know, we've been praying a lot, really, well, always do, but in this past year, we've been praying a lot for our country. And I don't know what this means, but I keep seeing this one thing over and over. I see God has something up his sleeve. It's like inside his robe. He never shows me what it is, but he's got something up his sleeve. I don't know what, I don't know when, but I'm believing that he will bring something forward that will turn things right side up again. I'm hoping for it, I'm believing for it, and I'm asking him for it. I'm asking him to uproot and destroy every principality and power that has tried to assert itself beyond its boundary. And I think there's lots of those, and I am praying fervently that God will expose and remove and destroy the works of the enemy. Yes. And set himself in place as the one true glorious King. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your people. We thank you for the body of Christ globally. We thank you for this body. We thank you for this church. And we believe you, sir, to do something beyond our vision and our understanding, something that's greater than us. So I had a thought tonight that I would, as I've been praying, I had a thought that I would continue what we talked about last time. But to be honest, I'm pretty... pretty messed up after the worship, so we'll just see where we go. I believe God wants to raise up a people that are not like we've seen before. I believe that the church, the original church in the earth, walked in a power and authority because they had been trained by the master to do so. Peter, who had denied the Lord, became powerful almost beyond measure. If you read the book of Acts closely, it was Peter. Remember, he was the one that chickened out, right? He was afraid. So he denounced Christ. He renounced him. And then he grieved, right? He repented. He felt terrible about it. But when he came back, when he got full of the Holy Ghost, a power and a boldness came upon him, and he was the one that preached the sermon. He was the one that won thousands to Christ. And it talks about that he was the one that people would rush to get in his shadow. People would bring the sick and try to get in his shadow as he went to prayer, because the power upon him was so great that it could heal the sick. That was Peter. Peter the mess. Peter the people, the one that people question. Let us all be like Peter, man. Let us all be like that one. He was the one, this is interesting. Do you ever read the story of Ananias and Sapphira? And do you ever wonder, how is that possible? Why did they drop dead? People lie in church all the time. People sin in church. We were in a church where there was actual sin going on in the church. Gross sin, much worse than lying. They didn't drop dead. I wondered for a long time, why is that? And I had a theory, but I couldn't prove it. But I believe that it was because of the level of glory present at the time. It's one thing to lie in church. It's another thing to lie in the presence of the king. There's some scriptures I ran across in Ezekiel. I didn't know I was going to be talking about this, so I don't have the exact reference. But in Ezekiel, it talks about that when the glory came, there was also a destruction that came upon the people. The glory isn't just, ha ha, yay, whoopee, it's great, I'm drunk in the spirit. No, when the glory comes, there is a two-way split that happens. Those that are in him are raised up into greater things, greater understanding, greater revelation. But those who resist him actively, they may find themselves in real trouble. And I don't know it's that God judges them in anger. I'm not sure it's that. I think that the presence of the king, if certain things happen in the presence of the king, Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, and it was New Testament. It was New Testament. It wasn't Old Testament judgment. It was the New Covenant. The wife comes in and Peter questions her. Tell me, was the land sold for so much? Oh yeah, liar. He says, those young men that carried out your husband, they're going to carry you. They carried her out. Out she went. Dead. Pew. I believe we're going to start to see things. I believe that God is sending waves through the church. He's been trying to do it for a long time, but it's been growing. It's like we've had to grow gradually back into what was lost. So much was stolen from the church through the lies of the enemy. And it was said, well, that was only for the apostles, or only the apostles could move in that. That's not true. So it was stolen. We went into the dark ages. The church wasn't moving in anything. It didn't believe anything anymore. Things began to be reintroduced back into the church. God began to reintroduce faith, justification by faith, right? Faith for salvation. He began to reintroduce the Holy Spirit at Azusa Street. He began to reintroduce faith. He began to reintroduce healing through the healing moves. He began to reintroduce why he was sending waves to the church. Wake up, wake up, wake up, come back to the level that you left. See, we're coming back to a level because he wants us to come to a place where the glory of the latter rain is greater than the glory of the former rain. But we have to be prepared. And in order to be prepared, we have to pay attention. And in order to pay attention, we have to understand whom we serve. And I've been asking God to reveal himself. Because one thing I've seen is when somebody has a living revelation of the king, when they have a real revelation, they are never the same. They're never the same. They're ruined for life in a good way. When Moses went to the mountaintop and spent 40 days with God, he was transformed in the glory. And he didn't realize it, but his face shone with the glory of God when he came down the mountain. You know, that scares people. People are afraid of somebody with the presence, in a good way. People were afraid of the apostles and Peter. Listen, if you read that chapter about Ananias and Sapphira and then read the next chapter, you see that people were a little bit afraid. They loved the apostles and they revered them. They were a little bit afraid to just go waltzing in on them. They didn't just treat it lightly because there was a power there and they knew it. They knew. Now, no human could make a person drop dead. They knew that was the Lord. And they knew it came through Peter's mouth. Peter the mess. Peter the big mouth. Peter the guy that never quite said the right thing. But I'll tell you what, when he spoke by the Holy Ghost, it was instantaneous. And I feel like God is trying to raise our sights to behold the King and the King alone. You know, Charles Finney, I'm a big Finney fan, and Charles Finney carried something that's almost, it boggles the mind. But when he had an encounter, he resisted God for a long time. He was a lawyer, and he thought as a lawyer. He knew the Word of God. He knew a lot about it. He spent a lot of time in church, and his own pastor said, Finney will never get saved. He resists the Lord. He's never going to get it. Had no faith for him to be saved. But Finney made a determination in his mind. He said, I'm going to determine if either the Word of God is not true at all, or it's true and I need to reject it, or it's true and I need to accept it. And so he began to be agonized in his soul. He knew he had a decision to make, because he never questioned that there was a heaven and a hell. He knew that, and he knew if he died, he was going straight to hell, to burn forever. And it tormented him. See, in those days, that was much more common knowledge. People today don't even know there's a heaven and a hell. We've gone so far away from it. But in that day, he understood that. And so he made a determination that he was going to agonize with God, but he was trying to do it with his lawyer mind, his legal mind. And the more he tried, the worse he got. The more he tried, the worse he got. The more he tried, the worse he got. He didn't know it, but he had pride. He didn't want anyone to see him pray. So he determined he was going to go way outside of town where nobody could see him. And he found this grove and went way deep into the grove where no one could see him. And God wouldn't meet him. And the more he tried, the worse he felt. And he kept trying and trying. And finally it was revealed to him, you have a spirit of pride. Are you ashamed of the God of the universe? Are you ashamed of God, really? Ashamed to be caught praying, seriously? He had been, at one time he used to have his Bible out and talk about it openly, because in that day the laws were based on the Bible. So he would often look up the laws and then look them up in the Bible. And he wasn't ashamed of that, but it began to where he started hiding his Bible under his law books. And God confronted him about being ashamed of him, and he repented, and he began to wail and weep so loudly. And he said when he went out it was morning, and when he came home it was night. That's how long he was out there, weeping and groaning and wailing in the presence of God. And he said suddenly he couldn't find the guilt he used to have. He thought, what's wrong with me? I don't feel that guilt anymore. What's wrong with me? I have peace. What's wrong with me? He'd understand that he'd been regenerated. He'd been born again. That it was a completely new life. And he said it was like this whole new idea, that it wasn't something you could get through your mind. It was something you had to get in your heart. But something happened to him over the next few days. He had an encounter with Jesus where he saw him. And he was wrecked. He was completely wrecked on his face. You know, Edgar says if Jesus shows up in the room, you can't move. You're on your face. You can't see anything but his feet. You can't look around. You're ruined. And you don't care if the building falls on you. You don't care if you never, because it's so wonderful. And something like that happened to Finney, and he was forever changed. And this hard, cold lawyer became so sensitive to the things of the Spirit. And he said that things would happen to him, like a man came to him and said, and it was late at night, the man said, I don't think my wife is going to live till morning. And when the man told him, he said this horrendous thing gripped him, this grieving, and he had to go pray. And he didn't really know how to pray. He would pray with groans that can't be understood. Are you familiar with the scripture? It says we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession through us with groanings that can't be uttered or can't be understood. And so these groanings, he said three times he went to the place of prayer and he would lay on the ground and he would groan and travail, but no peace would come. And he would go back and he would pace up and down in his office. He'd go back again and he'd do it again. No peace. And the third time he went, he said all of a sudden it was like God said yes. And he said he knew that that woman would not die that night, and that she would never die in her sins. She would not die and go to hell. He had, what he had done in the Spirit was he had taken the burden of the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit is burdened about souls. Do you know that most of us are so far removed from the Spirit of God that we are aware, and I'm guilty too. I've been guilty, but I've repented in the name of Jesus. We can be aware that someone's going to hell and not be bothered by it. Not carry it in the spirit. Even sometimes our own family, we say, well, they're just, you know, aren't they? Listen, that we need to get that level of communion with the spirit where we cannot allow. We need to get our families saved. We need to get, listen, I thought about how much praying we did for Washington and politicians, and I thought, but did I pray for souls like that? He would get a burden for someone's soul, and he would stay up night after night until he got it in the spirit. And there were times when God would say, don't even pray about that guy. And Finney would be like, why, why? Because the guy had determined in his heart he would not. But most of the time he was able to win them in the spirit and then win them in the natural. And he said when he lived life this way, sometimes he would say one sentence to a person that had always been cold. In that day, in his town, in his village, he lived in this village, and there was basically three churches, Presbyterian, Methodist, and Universalist. And Universalist was kind of a cult, okay? Not kind of, it is a cult. And so a lot of the people there, when they wanted to run away from Christianity, they would get into the Universalism thing. And so, but what began to happen, because he was living this life as though his soul was so open to Jesus, and he began to have... Listen, it's not about an encounter and the goosebumps and all the blessings you get. That's why I think we're a little off. I think people seek the goosebump and the encounter and the blessing, but somehow he encountered Jesus himself, and it ruined him for anything else. He didn't care about anything else. And it got so where somebody would come in to ask him a question about law. He wouldn't practice law anymore, by the way. He had an appointment. After this happened to him, 10 o'clock the next morning, a man shows up and says, hey, we have court at 10. Are you ready? Let's walk over there. And he said, listen, I've been retained by Jesus Christ to plead his cause. I am not pleading yours. Go find another lawyer. And the guy was, what? The 10? He was done with it. He said, I had no desire ever again to practice law. But something began to happen to him where he was so open to Jesus Christ that he would say one sentence. He would just ask a person about their eternal soul, and they would walk away, and he would see them literally in the middle of the street as though they were caught in a trance, like, and they would end up getting saved, even the most rank sinner. And what is that? I used to think it was just that he was a man of prayer. But after reading his autobiography, because if you read about him by other people, you'll always hear their conclusion of why. But if you read what he wrote or what John G. Lake wrote, you get their impression of why. And what happened to him was he couldn't see anything but Jesus. He said he would fast, and his fasting was just to bring him closer to Jesus. But he said if he started doing all kinds of self-inspection and looking at himself, he said he would lose that closeness to Jesus. He said, I had to keep it just Jesus alone. Just Jesus alone. And people were smitten by the power of God. I think we're missing something. I think we need something more. And I've been thinking about when Jesus, this thing I saw, that was a total surprise. But when we see him as he is, imagine what Moses saw. We don't really know in what way God manifested himself, but think about how did God manifest himself to Adam? He walked with him in the garden in the cool of the day, in some open way where they were friends. They knew one another. There was a fellowship there, and that was never supposed to be lost. That wasn't supposed to be lost, but when it was lost, when there was that great rift, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a great rift and a great darkness because our nature became sin nature. Our flesh became the nature of Adam after the fall of sin nature. We could no longer perceive God. We could no longer see heaven. We could no longer understand the ways of heaven. And so Jesus died to reconcile us to what Adam had, but we haven't understood it because we're still a little dull. But as we press into him, not what we can get from him, not how much we can be used of him, right? Into him for his sake, for the sake of his kingdom and his glory. If we can get our heart converted to seek him for the sake of him, to seek him for his glory, if we can get our heart converted to that place, I believe he allows us to take part in what he's doing in the earth. I believe that's what happened to Finney. Something happened to him where he became a vessel or a carrier of the very presence of heaven. And he may not have even understood the mechanics. But if you spend a lot of time with Jesus and you spend a lot of time breathing his air, listen, the air where Jesus is different than here. It's pure. The light where he is utterly pure. The light of heaven is utterly pure. And if you encounter him, if you encounter that light, if you fix your gaze on him to where that light is going into your soul, right? Something happens and you are stricken with God. You're stricken with heaven and you're wrecked for anything here. And people talk about, you know, God bless them. They want this house and that car and this job. And God bless them. I hope, you know, God loves to bless people and I hope you get it all. But for me, he is my treasure. He is my exceeding great reward. And he is more than enough for me. And when I have him, I have all that stuff. If I need a car, he'll get me a car. But I don't care about that. I want him. And I want all of him. And I want to take anything in me that's not of him and rip it out, cast it aside, and be filled with him. God is looking for a church that will finally care more about him than self. And how does he do that? One person at a time. One person at a time. He said, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself. Pick up his cross and follow me. That's a terrible thing to say to somebody. The cross was a torture device. Everybody knew it. They'd all seen crucifixions, and many of them. They didn't just see his. They saw many. It was so common in that day. Josephus said they crucified so many people that there was no more wood in Jerusalem. It was so common. They saw it every day. It became what they do. They saw it every day. So common. And he says to these people, you want to follow me? Pick up your cross. What? He was looking for serious people. He was looking for people who meant business with him, not just, I want the blessing. It's okay to have the blessing. Listen, I do believe in a blessing, God. I'm a person of faith, and God has blessed me greatly. I mean, extraordinarily, and I love that. But if he didn't, I am his. If he didn't, I am his. He said, okay, we're not doing any of that. You're going to go off to a foreign country, or you're going to go to jail. All right, well, give me the grace. Give me the ability to do it right. Give me the ability, give me the grace of God to do it right, because I don't have that ability in my flesh, but I know you have it in me. You say, well, I don't want to live that way. You probably won't have to, but the idea is this. Think about this. Whatsoever a man sows, so will he also reap. And the measure you use, it gets measured back to you. Now, we've always heard that in context of money, and that's fine. It works for money. But what I think he's talking about as well is your life. What do you sow of you? Some people, and I was initially this way when I first met Jesus, I'll say it that way. I gave him bits and pieces of my life, but there were certain things that I held back for me. That's a divided heart, my friend. And it brought catastrophe to me. Because what I was saying was, here's all these areas, Lord, and you can run them. And he made those a great blessing. But here's this area that I kind of want to run this. I kind of want to be Lord over this. But do you know what I was doing by default and didn't know it? I was yielding that to the devil, who is cruel. And he'll take that area and destroy you. And that's what happened. And so 11 years after the first time I got on my knees, I got on my knees again and I said, I am never doing that again. You are Lord of every part of my life, everything I have, every decision I will ever make, who I am, who I'm not. You do anything you want with me. And if that means you want to crush me under your foot, which he never would because he loves me, but have at it. I want to be a person that is able to carry your presence in some way to help somebody. And I had no ability to do it. None whatsoever. Zero. None. But see, what God is looking for is the heart. He's looking for people who truly love him. I know this is not the easiest message, and it wasn't what I came here to say. But it's what he came here to say. He's looking for a people that are wholly yielded to him. And here's the great news. The measure you use is measured back to you. The more you sow of yourself to Him, your heart, your life, your decisions, your home, your kids, your kids, your kids, somebody having an issue, the more you give it freely to Him and say, you do with it what you want, I will worship you. You do with it what you want, I will worship you. Then what happens is all of heaven is at your doorstep saying, how can we bless you? That is the truth. That's the truth. You want to have the blessings of heaven, don't give Him half your life, or 90% or 99%. You look for things you can sow. That attitude, that person you didn't exactly forgive, that person you don't want to call because they hurt your feelings, or that church you don't want to go to anymore, just go one more time. Just to say I love you and goodbye. You know, make it right. Do it right. Walk in some integrity. We have gone so far from walking in integrity. I'm just going to be brutally honest. I think there's, truth has become it's at a premium these days. People say whatever they think will sell the thing. Or they say whatever they think will make them look better, whatever will get them out of trouble. We need to begin to walk in integrity again. We need to begin to represent the King. We need to begin. How about this one? You know, the Bible says, swear to your own hurt and change not. That's King James for when you give your word, you keep your word, even if it hurts you. Or you go to that person and make it right. Ooh, Holly, this is not fun preaching. I came for a goosebump. Well, here's a goosebump. But what I am saying is when our heart becomes to bring the glory to Him, and to truly make Him first, you know what He does? He begins to make you first. He begins to say, who can I bless? Remember, it says the eye of the Lord is roving continually throughout the earth. Continually, never stops. Continually roving throughout the earth, looking for someone whose heart is holy is, so that He may show Himself strong in them. Looking for somebody that's given, you know why? Because they'll never take the credit. He'll say, well, I want to use somebody in healing. I'm going to use that one because they never take the credit. They always give the glory to me. I'm going to use somebody to speak a word in due season that's accurate and will change a life. Who am I new? Oh, I'm going to pick that guy because you know what? He always gives the glory to me. I watched Edgar, my husband, those of you who don't know, Edgar was my former husband. He's with the Lord now. Home with the Lord. Hallelujah. He was a man of great miracles. I mean, amazing miracles. I almost didn't believe him when he first came to town. But he was making it up until I started to see it. Stupendous, creative miracles. It was a gift he had from God. He had encountered Jesus. He had four manifestations of Jesus where Jesus appeared to him. He was hit with a fireball from heaven on his patio. Fireball came out of the sky, hit him in the chest, and knocked him into the house, into the wall of the house. And he began to move in miracles, and he didn't want to. He didn't want anything that he was a Presbyterian. Thank you. He said he went home, he saw this lady healed of a radical, she had this huge goiter, and it, in front of everybody's eyes, it went, phew. And he went home and said, listen, God, I don't want anything to do with this healing stuff. I'll talk about you, I'll talk about angels, anything you want, but I don't want any. I think that's hilarious, because today everybody wants to be used in healing, but you don't see it. Edgar had encounters with Jesus. He wasn't after the encounter, and he wasn't after the gifting. He didn't even know about it. He was truly ignorant of the word. He was unchurched. He used to compare himself to that scripture in the book of Acts where it says they saw that they were ignorant and unlearned men. He wasn't educated. He didn't know a thing about the Bible, but he knew Him. And God would use him in these stupendous miracles. And when he would talk about it, people thought, boy, he sure is talking a lot about this, the way God has used him. But you know what he was doing? He was giving glory to the King. He would always give the glory to the King. I lived with him for 20 years, and I tell you, a day didn't go by many times a day when I would hear him in the other room. It didn't matter if he was watching TV or just sitting drinking coffee. It didn't matter. He was always praising the King. Oh, Lord, we give you all the glory, praise, and honor all day. Oh, Lord, we give you the glory, praise, and honor forever. Oh, Jesus, you're just so great. He was just always praising the Lord, always giving glory to the King. What did Jesus say to me? I will honor the one that worships me. I will honor the one that won't take the credit. We have got to die to pride. Kill that thing. Crucify it. What does the Bible say? If you do by the Spirit mortify or kill the deeds of the flesh. Listen, there has been spiritual pride in the church where it's all about us, all about me. I was used. Boop, boopy doo. Doo-da, doo-da. Listen, we need to crucify that thing. And we need to begin to be jealous for His glory. I know this is out there. I know you don't hear this a lot. You know why? Because it's much easier to preach to people how blessed they can be and how much they can be used and how much God loves them and forgives them. And that is all true. But sooner or later, we need to grow up. We need to grow up in all things into Him, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus Christ laid aside everything. He laid aside all glory, all honor, His own reputation to come here to get spat upon, bruised, abused, horribly. And He knew it. He laid it aside. He said, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. He sought the glory of the Father, and because of it, the Father said, think about it. I'm going to give Him the name above every name. Because Jesus put me first, I'm going to put Him first. Isn't that interesting? That is a sowing and reaping fact in heaven. You put Him first, what do you think He's going to do? You want Him to show up at your house, put Him first. You want Him to use you, begin to look for ways that He will receive the glory and not you. And He will find ways to bless you. Find ways to put His stamp of approval upon you. When you take the last place, He gives you the first place. It's not easy. It's easy to do in word. It's not easy to do in deed at first. But we can be retrained. We can crucify those motives that stink. Jesus wants to raise up each of us, anyone that will, whosoever will. He wants to raise up a people that He can use so mightily and so powerfully that it looks just like the book of Acts. That is His desire. And His eye is roving the earth looking for those. But there's a test. Do you know that I saw into heaven one time? And you can take this or leave it because it's just something I saw. But the doors grew lower and lower and smaller and smaller. In other words, the further you wanted to go, the lower you needed to become. You had to learn how to make yourself less, not just with that fake humility thing of pretending that we're so good at, but where we really begin to seek for the King and His glory. I believe God is calling us to a completely new level. I know this may sound radical. And if you're not interested in this, you're going to be like, I don't want to hear this. I don't like this kind of preaching. That's okay. Maybe you're not the one. But God is offering it to every man and every woman. Jesus died that every person could go without limit or measure to the very heights of heaven. Did you know that? He didn't say, well, this much to you and this much to you. He died for the sins of the whole world. Said anybody can come. I don't care how bad you were, how ugly, how mean, how rotten, how bad your sins were. Anybody can come. I died for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. He offered the born-again spirit to experience to every person. Will every person receive it? No. Some people are too cool for school. I was. And as a little kid, I was like, I don't want another person to be Lord of my life. Thank you. I'll be Lord. I'm running this. You're not running this. I don't want another Lord. Then when I met Him, I was like, well, okay, I'll give you these pieces. But what He's looking for is someone that isn't just born again, but that is dedicated to Him. It's a whole different thing. Listen, it's one thing to be a believer. It's another whole thing to be a disciple. A disciple cares for his master more than himself. I'll give you a good example of a disciple. Have you ever had a dog that dotes on you? Ever seen a dog dote on his master? I used to have two dogs. One was named Buster, and he didn't care about anybody but Buster. He's cute as a button. You gave him a chance, he'd run away. I called him Houdini because he could get out of anything. Any fence, any collar, he was a little booger. And I'd always find him down at the ice cream store, begging ice cream off the kids. But I had this other dog this fur ball. His name was Huckleberry Finn. I called him Huck. And Huck had these eyes, and Huck lived for me. His eyes were always on me. He's always sitting at my knee. Do I need something? Do I want something? And if I went like this, it meant not right now, and he'd go in the corner. He was devoted to his master. I was first before him. He would have given his life for me. Buster would have given his life for nobody. Right? Buster wouldn't even give up the ice cream. What I'm saying is, in the body, we are like that. We have people that are in it for the blessing, or they wanted to escape hell. They wanted to get out of hell free card. So they said the prayer, but why aren't things working for them? Why isn't the blessing? They heard the blessing of the Lord, they heard the faith message, and they heard all this stuff, but it's not working. I had a dear brother who called me, and he said, listen, all this faith stuff, it is true, but it doesn't work unless you're dedicated. I'm like, that's right. Because to the degree you devote yourself to Jesus, it's like the blessings are there. God has already, Jesus has already died that all the blessings can be yours. I'm talking about spiritually, he will not limit how far you go. You can go as far with him as anyone ever has. But here's what we do. We put it on him. Like, maybe he doesn't want that. He does want that for every one of his children. If you have children, you know, you don't say, well, I want this one to succeed and I want that one to fail. No, you want them all to be the best of the best. Why aren't some of them? Because of choices. And so it is with us. We choose me, me, my, me, all about me. And we wonder how come the blessings aren't working. But if we begin to do what Finney did and say, you know what, I think I have an issue with pride. I repent in the name of Jesus, weeping before God with sorrow because he was ashamed of God, the God of the universe. Now what's happened? The barrier between him and heaven is broken. We have the barriers. The barriers are not on God's side. We've looked at God like, why don't you bless me? I did. I died, put the stuff in your bank account the day you were born again. I gave every promise to you. That's why it's a promise. It belongs to you and it is yours. Well, why don't I have it? Not my problem, toots. Now, God's a lot nicer than that, but the fact is, it's us that is the problem. We have the limitations that have stopped the blessings from coming. And it's called selfishness. The older I get, the more I repent, the easier life is. When you get the junk out, it's just easy to receive all that Christ has done. God has so much for you, and I feel like he's calling us, come up higher, or at least consider engaging God in a relationship and saying, I will do what it takes, but bring me before the throne. I will do what it takes, but bring me up the mountain that Moses went up. Whatever it takes, Father, teach me how. Give me that anointing to pray until I get a breakthrough. See, sometimes, I'm just going to be brutally honest, you may not understand this, but there's a realm of the spirit where there is opposition. And it's a very real place. It's more real than this place. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. What does that mean? It means that between heaven and earth, between God and you, there is often oppression and warfare that is happening to stop you from getting the breakthrough. From going into the Holy of Holies. What is the will of God? To go into the Holy of Holies. He said it clearly. Come into the Holy of Holies. What? By a new and living way. By the blood of Jesus. That's his desire, isn't it? For who? Everybody. Will everybody go in? Nope. Some people are afraid to. Some people don't want to. Some people have believed the lie that the enemy has perpetrated, that God doesn't really want you in. Oh, everybody else he wants, but not you. Really? Come on, that's not even logical. When I was young and I had a spirit of guilt and condemnation, which is a stronghold, right? It's a devil. I believed that God was mad at me. So why would he want to fellowship with me? That's all. The devil didn't have to get me tempted or to go sin. All he needs is for you to stay out of the presence. All he needs for you to do is stay away from God. Because if you connect with the throne room, if you connect with God, you will be forever changed. You will be enabled, gifted, anointed. And the more you go, the more you'll be enabled, gifted, and anointed to do your work on earth. But you won't do it in the flesh. You'll do it by the Spirit. Am I making any sense? God is trying to bring us to a place where we absorb him so that we can be like a sponge. And when we go in the earth, people say, what is that about you? What is that presence you carry? The Bible calls it the fragrance of Jesus Christ. He's the fragrance of God, right? There's a fragrance in the throne room, but we might call it the presence. We might call it the glory. The glory is just a nice word for the manifested presence of God. It's when God shows up in a tangible form and stuff happens, right? In the Old Testament, when the glory would show up, when the presence of God would come, they would hear horns blow. There was no horns. The earth would shake. The mountain would tremble. People were terrified. There'd be smoke and fire, right? Lightning and thunder. That's God. Listen, do you know who you serve? Do you understand the power and majesty of the one you serve? Do you understand who we're praising? I'll tell you, if we saw him in our flesh, we would be terrified. In the book of Revelation, when John sees him, and he knew him well, he saw him and fell at his feet as one dead. Isaiah saw him and immediately, woe is me, I'm undone. Why? Because the glory and the greatness of the majesty is so great. And so God has done us a wonderful favor to buffer us a little bit so that we don't die in his presence, right? With his mercy and grace, and giving us a born-again spirit that can't be destroyed. That was the whole purpose. Your spirit, your born-again spirit, is what fellowships with him. Amen. Not your flesh. Your flesh couldn't make it. Hallelujah. But your spirit man can. That's how you commune with the Father, who is spirit. The Bible says God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in the spirit and in truth. In your spirit. That's what communes with God. But if you're spending your whole life walking in the flesh and looking at the outward, carnal, earthly stuff, you'll never catch what's going on with God. You'll never receive the anointing. You can pray till the cows come on, but you won't receive it because you're operating in the flesh realm, in the earth realm, using your carnal eyes and ears and nose and mouth and touch. Right? He was carnally, to be carnally minded is death, the Bible says. How about it? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We need to learn how to commune with him in his place. Did you know that that's your citizenship that you have if you're born again? Your citizenship is in heaven. It belongs to you by covenant right. Everything he died for, every promise he died for. How do you get it? How does it manifest? Not when you're in the flesh begging, but when you're in the spirit, communing with him, fixing your gaze on him, looking at him, communicating with him. And saying, I'll take that by faith. I receive that by faith. I believe you, God. Your word says this. I don't care what the world says. Your word says this. I believe you. Isn't that how we got saved? We believed the salvation story. If somebody hadn't preached to us the salvation story, if we hadn't believed that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. We didn't believe that. We would never have appropriated that promise. Every promise must be appropriated by faith. But can I say this to you? It needs to be done by a people who are operating spirit to spirit with the King. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask him to help you. He will help you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask him to help you. He will help you. If you ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, he will. If you ask him to fill you with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, he will. He loves to release the Holy Spirit to those who ask. He loves his children. He loves you. And listen, some of us are living at a very low level of life, and there are people in the church that are hurting and sad and wounded. And I used to be one of them because I didn't get it. I was depressed and sad and miserable, suicidal, wretched. I was a wretch. And it's because I was operating according to the system of this world in the church. I don't mean it was the church's fault. I mean it was my fault. I'm reading the word, but I was trying to be a Christian according to the flesh, and it didn't work. I didn't understand the word of God. And finally, me and God had it out. We had it out. Did you ever have a fight with God? Dumb idea. A very poor idea. But I did. One thing about God, he's always been my friend. He's always been good to me. And I knew he loved me enough to take it. You know, thank God he didn't hit back. I'd have been fried like toast. But he began to correct me and challenge me and say, the problem isn't me, it's you, Holly. Oh. See, for too long, we have blamed God for why this didn't happen or why that happened. We didn't know what to do, so we blamed God. Somebody died prematurely. We say, well, God wanted him with him. Did he? Or did the devil take him out prematurely? See, God is trying to raise something up in us where we won't be satisfied with the earth system. It is, I want to use a word. I better not. It's an illegitimate marriage, I'll say it that way, for a Christian to try to be a Christian according to the flesh and the world system. And the only fruit you'll ever have will be illegitimate. You understand what I'm trying to say? When you interact with God by the Spirit, the fruit that comes will be pure. It will be holy. God is trying to use you in ways you never dreamed. And he has not put any limit on you. And he never will. The limits are ours. We need to deal with it. I love you. Hope this wasn't too hard. But at least go home and ask. At least go home and ask the questions, because the Lord really wants to bless you. Much bigger. Much bigger than you've ever dreamed. He wants to bring you right up into heaven. Listen, you're supposed to be seated in heavenly places, right by him, where you can see the way he sees. That's supposed to be normal. Did you know it? Not the idea of us here on earth hoping God in heaven hears and begging and saying all this stuff, trying, well, maybe I'll try this way, maybe I'll try that way. People try to manipulate God. They try to beg God, well, I'll make him feel sorry for me. Maybe then he'll do it. I'll call 50 people. Maybe then he'll do it. You're missing the point. God already wants, if it's of the Word, if it's of the truth, if it's something that is supported by the Word of God, he already wants to do it and, in fact, has already bought it. The issue isn't him. So, hallelujah. I'm probably raising more questions than answers, but that's good. I want you to go home and ask the Lord. I want you to pray into this until you get it. Because I'm telling you, God wants to use you to do things that are beyond anything you have ever dreamed. You don't want to get to heaven that day and say, oh, if I'd only known. If I would have known, I'd have lived different. If I'd have known, I'd have spent every waking minute pressing into the kingdom. If I'd understood that. I don't want that to happen to any of us. Because when you begin to move in the Spirit begins to move through you and do things you never thought possible. Speak words through you. Raise people up through you. Heal people through you. You say, well, I'm not anybody. That's right. That's exactly who he uses, people who aren't anybody and know it. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.